Well, let's turn for our New Testament reading, and for a few moments this morning, our message back to Hebrews chapter 11. We're moving through Hebrews chapter 11, and these 5 weeks, we've been looking at the five by faiths of Moses. And we're on to the last one this morning, verse 29, but we'll read together from verse 23 through to 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commands. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry lands, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And that last verse takes us back to the passage that we read together, that wonderful chapter, long chapter, but one of those chapters that you can't really break into at any place. The great story has to be told, and it's told there in Exodus chapter 14. So this morning we're going to be in Exodus chapter 14, but we're going to be reading it through the lenses of Hebrews chapter 11. Just like last week, we were in chapter 12, thinking about the Passover, reminding ourselves how Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Just as we began this little section, and we thought about Moses' parents, we were reading it in Exodus chapter 2, but reading it through the focus of Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning, as we look at verse 29 here, we're going to do so as we focus our attention on Exodus chapter 14. And as with all of these verses, they teach us some very precious lessons about the life of faith. We've been in Hebrews 11 quite a while now, haven't we? And I trust time and time again we've seen how this chapter helps us to live by faith. We want to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to say with the hymn writer, teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. And so it is when we get to verse 29 here in this passage. I want to say four things about faith from this story, from Exodus 14, but also from this verse. And the first thing for us to see is that faith never means that we avoid difficulties. Faith never means that we avoid difficulties. We might think to ourselves, surely after all these people have been through in Egypt, surely after all the obedience they've shown at the time of Passover, surely God's going to give them a clear run now. Surely they're going to be able to get to the promised lands without difficulty, and all of their problems are over. And yet, of course, it doesn't work like that, does it? The life of faith is a continual life of faith. The life of faith never dodges the challenges and the possibilities for failure. Time and time again, God's people are called repeatedly to trust in him. We saw the story last week, didn't we? The great story, which every Jew, even to today, looks back on year by year at Passover. The story of deliverance, the story of freedom, the story of independence. We saw there, didn't we, how the children of Israel had to act by faith. God gave them commands. And it was a difficult command, wasn't it? To slaughter the lamb, to daub the blood over the doorposts and the lintels, to eat ready to go at a moment's notice, to eat clothed with their sandals on their feet because God was going to deliver them. And we saw how they obeyed And because they obeyed, they avoided destruction. And so the children of Israel have left Egypt. They're on their way out. But did you notice at the start of the story in Exodus chapter 14, God leads them a particular way. He leads them to a particular place. He leads them and tells them where they're to camp. And they're to camp there before the sea. And he's done that for a specific reason. He's done that because he wants total victory over the Egyptians. The Egyptians who persecuted his people. The Egyptians who have worshipped false gods in his place. He is determined to bring about a situation in which they will trouble his people no more. And so he leads his people to this specific place by the sea. And not only that, he hardens Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh is determined to pursue them. And so here are these people. They have the sea in front of them, and they have the chariots coming behind them. God has led them to that specific place. He could have led them out of Egypt in all sorts of different ways. But he has chosen sovereignly to lead them to that place. Why? Because he's going to show them his greatness. He's going to show them his glory. They can't see that at the moment. At the moment, all they can see is the sea in front of them. And all they can hear are the sound of horses and chariots behind them. Pharaoh's changed his mind. He wants the slaves back. That great building program that he's begun with their slave labor. He wants them back to continue it. He's made a mistake, he thinks, in letting these people go. The grief and the agony of all the children, firstborn children dying. He's forgotten that. And now he wants these people back. And so he brings his chariots, his choice chariots. You see how it's described there in verse 7. We can almost hear them, can't we, clattering as they're gathered together. And all his best captains are upon them. And they set off in pursuit. And God has done this. God has determined to do this so that the children of Israel would now see an even greater miracle. A greater miracle even than Passover. God is going to show them something. Something that they would never see if it wasn't for this difficulty. Now you see, that's important, isn't it? You see, there are times when God wants to show us his glory. And he can only do that by leading us into a place of difficulty. Think about the New Testament. Think of that great story when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the disciples see that. What's the next story? The next story is the disciples on the lake, isn't it? When the storm blows up and Jesus comes walking to them. Now, that's in a sense an even greater miracle than the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a miracle that comes when the disciples are in danger. There are lessons which the disciples can only learn when they're in danger that they can't learn when everything's going well. And you see, it's like that in our lives sometimes. Sometimes we wonder why God leads us into difficulties and into problems. Sometimes we cry out to God and say, God, why can't you give us a clear run now? I've been obedient to you up till now. Why can't you give us a break? And yet God sometimes says, I've got more to show you. I've got my glory to show you. I've got greater evidences of who I am and indeed who you are as my child to show you. And that's what happens here in Exodus chapter 14. These people see a deliverance and experience a deliverance that they would never have known otherwise. But to get there, they have to go through the difficulty. They have to be camped, as it were, not so much between the devil and the deep blue sea, but between Pharaoh and the deep red sea. And it's only there that they're going to see the glory of God. Now, my friends, that's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? When we go through difficulties, when we go through challenges, when we feel that we're surrounded by the enemy, where we sometimes feel there's no escape, isn't it good to know that God's in control? That God is the one who's planning these things. that we just have to have faith in him, that we have to trust him, even though we can't see it yet. Because faith doesn't mean that we avoid difficulties. Sometimes in God's sovereignty, he takes them right through it. But let's notice the second thing. And that is that faith means we are not to be afraid. Faith means we are not to be afraid. You see how the story continues there in Exodus chapter 14. Here are these people. They're on the banks of the Red Sea. Behind them, they can hear those hooves and those chariot wheels getting closer and closer to them. And verse 10 tells us, so they were afraid. And we can say, well, I can understand why they're afraid. I'd be afraid. You'd be afraid, wouldn't you? We'd be fearful. We're doomed, it seems. There just seems to be no hope for us, doesn't it? And their fear leads them to rebellion, doesn't it? And they cry out to the Lord, but not in a good way. You see how, as they cry out to the Lord, they are crying out at Moses, aren't they? See it there in verse 11. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why have you brought us out into the desert? We could have died in Egypt. Why have you so dealt with us? They remind Moses of what they'd said to him earlier. Leave us alone. We're quite happy to serve the Egyptians. We don't want all the hassle of being taken out of the land. And what is driving their complaining and their moaning? It is fear. It is anxiety. And this anxiety causes them to rebel against God. Of course, if you know the story of the children of Israel, this won't be the last time that they'll say those words. Again and again, whenever the going got tough, as they leave the promised land and as they leave Egypt and head for the promised land, again and again they turn on Moses, don't they? Again and again they long to go back to Egypt. They even come to a point, don't they, where they begin to choose a leader to take them back to Egypt. Why? It is because they are fearful. It is because they are frightened. And we'll see in a moment that Moses has to point that out to them and has to get them to look to a different direction. You see, we can't live by faith and in fear. That's what the scripture says. If we are trusting in God, there is no place for fear. We just sang in that lovely hymn, didn't we? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. See, that's God's promise. And God says, don't be afraid. When you feel a fear coming upon you, remember that you can't live by faith and be fearful. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the Victorian era, says this: can we gain anything by fearing and fuming? Do we not unfit ourselves for action and unhinge our minds for a wise decision? We will sink by our struggles instead of floating by faith. It's a great picture, isn't it? Are we going to sink in our struggles, or are we going to float by faith? When we are fearful, when we look around us, and because we're walking by sight, we become fearful. Like Peter, perhaps, as he walked that day on the sea, and he saw the waves around him, and because of that, he began to sink instead of keeping his eyes upon the Saviour, the Lord of creation. What are we like? Are we those who are fearful, or are we those who believe? You know, it's part of our fallen human nature to get over anxious, to be fearful. But Scripture doesn't give us that let out, does it? Think about how the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the Philippians there in chapter 4. Do you remember what he says there? He says to them, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That's hard work, isn't it? If Paul had said to us, don't be anxious too often. Don't be anxious over too many things. Keep your anxiety for the really important things in life. If he'd said that, well, we might have been able to cope with it. But he says, be anxious for nothing. But he doesn't just say that, does he? As with all of the rebukes and the forbiddings of Scripture, he gives us a better alternative, doesn't he? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, there's the alternative. If we're walking by faith, when we're gripped by fear, when we're sinking with our struggles and our doubts, what do? We cry out to the living God. We come before him and we bring our anxieties to him. And we bring the situation to him. And we bring it to the one who says, I'm your God. I'm going to be with you. Don't be dismayed. Maybe that's where you're at the moment in your life, in the circumstances of your life. There's a great threat hanging over you. You feel perhaps like you're between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. You wonder how the future is going to pan out. And every time you do that, it fills you with fear and anxiety. And sometimes perhaps you've cried out to God in the way that these Egyptians cried out to Moses. Well, don't do that. Don't be fearful. There's a greater opportunity and a greater option, isn't there? Because as we move on through Exodus chapter 14, we see a third thing about faith. We've seen that it means we don't avoid difficulties. It means that we should not be afraid. Faith means we must stand still and then go forward. Stand still and then go forward. You see, that's what Moses says in verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Stand still. See, that's the first thing that Moses tells these Israelites to do. He tells them to stand still. In other words, quit trusting in yourself. Quit acting yourself. Give up thinking that the situation is in your hands. Stand still and let God act. These Israelites are in panic mode, aren't they? And you can understand it. The sea in front of them, the chariot forces behind them. If it is where we think it is, mountains on either side, they're in the wilderness. And they're in panic mode, aren't they? And God says, stand still. That's the first thing you have to do before you can move forward. To enable you to move forward, you need to stand still, because I'm going to bring victory to you. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to deliver you. One preacher writing upon this says this: stand still is often the Lord's direction to the believer in a time of crisis. Despair will cast you down, keeping you from standing. Fear will tell you to go backwards, to retreat. Impatience will tell you to do something now. Presumption will tell you to jump into the Red Sea before God has a chance to part it. Yet, as God told Israel, that he often tells us to simply stand still as he reveals his plan. Isn't that how it is? We sometimes think, I've got to do something. Sometimes we retreat. Sometimes we, as that writer says, sometimes it will cast us down. And sometimes we run about in any direction. And God says, just stand still. Put your trust in me. Rely upon me. Stop thinking you can sort this problem out in your own way, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Is that a lesson for us this morning? Is that a lesson for us as individuals? Is it a lesson for us as a church? Sometimes we need to stand still and we need to seek God. And we have to say to God, God, we're not going to do anything for a moment. We're just going to look to you. We're going to look for your will. We're going to wait for you to unfold glorious and dramatically how you're going to deliver us as your people. Instead of rushing about, instead of doing things petulantly and doing things without thinking, God calls us to stand still, and there'll be times again. If we weren't in Hebrews 11, if we were in the story of Exodus, and we were going to read on through Exodus and Numbers, we'd find there would be other occasions when God would just say, stand still. Watch me deliver you. Watch me lead you. Watch me gain the victory. Sometimes we are so keen to do something that we stop God doing something. And so Moses says to these people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and so you shall hold your peace. And then fourthly, and gloriously, faith means we see the salvation of the Lord. Faith means we see the salvation of the Lord. This is one of the great stories of the Old Testament, isn't it? One of the great stories of the Bible. One of the great stories of the history of the world. It's a great miracle, isn't it? It is a glorious miracle. It's amazing how some liberal scholars try to explain this away. They say, well, actually, the place where they left Egypt was just, the water was very shallow there. And so the children of Israel all went across on dry land. And then they expect us to believe that God drowned a whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. No. This is a great and a mighty miracle. And Moses, who was an eyewitness to the events, he describes it for us as he writes this book of Exodus. How God sends a wind. And the wind causes the water to bank up, and so that there is a dry passage right through the river, and the children of Israel are able to go, and they're able to walk. At that moment when Moses puts his rod out, and the water parts, and there is darkness that covers the Egyptians, and there is light that covers the Israelites. And so the children of Israel are able to walk through on dry land, and they're able to reach the other side. And the Egyptians behind them think, well, we'll go after them. Here's the pathway. We're going to be able to go through the Red Sea, and we're going to be able to catch them and find them at the other side. But you see, God must be glorified. God must gain the victory. These Egyptians who have slaughtered and enslaved these people for so long, who've time and time again refused to believe that the God of the Israelites is the only true God. Instead, they've trusted in the gods of the Egyptians. It's interesting that the Egyptologists tell us that one of the gods they trusted in was the God of the morning. And in verse 24, we're told very clearly that it's at the morning watch, when their God should have been at his strongest, that the Egyptians are washed away. They enter, they follow, don't they, through the dry ground, and suddenly all their wheels are falling off. It's almost like a cartoon, isn't it? We're meant, I think, to see here the one who sits in the heavens laughing at those. That's what Psalm 2 tells us, isn't it? We set ourselves against God. We set ourselves against his anointed. We set ourselves against his people. The one who sits in the heavens laughs at it. It's just such a foolish thing to do. And God takes the wheels off these chariots. And these Egyptian commanders, they're not stupid. They know they're doomed. They know that there's a higher power fighting for these Israelites than any of their fake gods. It doesn't matter how good their chariots are. It doesn't matter that they're perhaps the greatest chariots the world has ever seen at that time. This is the superpower. It makes no difference. If God's taking the wheels off, this is going to be useless. And sure enough, in that awesome moment when God's judgment comes upon them, they are washed away, and they didn't trouble Israel anymore. The next time we ever hear about the Egyptians being a threat to God's people is in 2 Samuel, when David is king, hundreds and hundreds of years later. Why? Because these people have set themselves against God, hardened their hearts, and as a result, God has stepped in and given them the desires of those hardened hearts. And the Israelites see the salvation of the Lord's. And God's people are saved from his enemies, saved from their enemies again and again. They go on the dry land in the midst of the morning. These Egyptians are utterly destroyed in the darkness because God is working for the salvation of his people. You see, my friends, God is a God who saves. God is a God who brings salvation to his people. Now remember last week, we went from the story of the Passover to the story of Jesus. We reminded ourselves that Christ is our Passover and he's been sacrificed for us. We reminded ourselves that the blood on the doorposts and the lintels point us to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of the firstborn point us to God's firstborn, the firstborn over all creation, his only begotten Son who dies on the cross for our sins. We reminded ourselves last week, didn't we, that the Lamb that died so that the children of Israel could go free points us forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We reminded ourselves that even the door that the children of Israel were sheltering under points us to Jesus who said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved. And you see, whenever we see this word salvation, whenever we're told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, ultimately we have to look to Jesus because Jesus is God's salvation. You see, you and I need to be saved from something far more serious than the Egyptians. You and I need to be delivered from something far more awesome, even than the Red Sea and drowning there. We need to be delivered from God's wrath as it's revealed even in hell. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be delivered from the bondage and the night of living under the kingdom of darkness. And God has sent Jesus to be our salvation. And this morning, he calls upon us to stand still and to see his salvation. Have you seen Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Have you believed in him? Have you come in faith to him? Have you realized that God is the only true God? And God is the God who is worthy of praise and glory. And God is the God who has given his Son to be your salvation. My friends, you need to come to him. You need to believe in him. You see, this God is still the same God. And as the only true God, he brooks no rivals. And he demands your obedience and your allegiance and your trust. And he calls on you this morning to do that. Will you do that? Will you see the salvation of the Lord? Will you trust in him? Will you come to him? And if you've come to him, may this passage remind us. Yeah, the Christian life, the pathway to the promised land, to heaven itself, is going to be one difficulty after another. That's what God in his word tells us. We should expect no less. There'll be times when we feel afraid. And God says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to show you my glory. He'll say to us, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Don't rush about here, there and everywhere, thinking it's all in your hands. Stand still and trust in me. And then go forward at my command. And if we do that, and when we do that, God says we'll see the salvation of the Lord. May God bless you.